We're going to read from Judges chapter 6. I just invite everyone to stand as we read the word. We're kind of rejoining the story of Gideon that we looked at last week. God has appeared to Gideon and told him that he's going to deliver Israel from the Midianites. I'm going to read verses 25 to 40. That night the Lord said to him, "Take your father's bull, the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that belongs to your father, and cut down the sacred pole that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of the stronghold here, in proper order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the sacred pole that you shall cut down." So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the townspeople to do it by day, he did it by night. When the townspeople rose early in the morning, the altar of Baal was broken down, and the sacred pole beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar that had been built. So they said to one another, "Who has done this?" After searching and inquiring, they were told, "Gideon, son of Joash, did it." Then the townspeople said to Joash, "Bring out your son so that he may die, for he has pulled down the altar of Baal and cut down the sacred pole beside it." But Joash said to all who were arrayed against him, "Will you contend for Baal? Or will you defend his cause? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because his altar has been pulled down." Therefore, on that day, Gideon was called Jerubbaal. That is to say, "Let Baal contend against him, because he pulled down his altar." Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and crossing the Jordan, they encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord took possession of Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and the Abiezrites were called out to follow him. He sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, and they too were called out to follow him. He also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they went up to meet them. Then Gideon said to God, "In order to see whether you will deliver Israel by my hand, as you have said, I am going to lay a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will deliver Israel by my hand, as you have said." And it was so. When he rose early next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not let your anger burn against me. Let me speak one more time. Let me, please, make trial with the fleece just one more. Let it be dry only on the fleece, and on all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground there was dew. Word of the Lord. May you be seated.
Amen. Let's pray together. Father, in these ancient words, we find your truth that is so relevant to all ages, so relevant to us today in the 21st century. Father, we who are the weak, we who are often the weak in faith, Father, strengthen us through your word today. And Lord, lest we deceive ourselves and simply be hearers, Lord, we want to be faithful, to be doers of the word. Bless it, we pray, as it goes forth. In Jesus' name, amen. It's amazing what God can do through one individual who is submitted to His will, to His power, to His way. The story of Jacob de Schaeser finding salvation, coming to Christ in the prison camp, and then becoming a missionary and leading so many to the Lord. It's amazing what God can do. We're studying the book of Judges, and we come to this story of Gideon, a fearful farmer. We saw him last time. He was beating out a few sheaves of wheat in the wine press, trying to hide it from the Midianites. And God comes and appears to him and says, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." He looked like anything but a valiant warrior. But that's what the power of God in Gideon, this fearful farmer, was going to make of him. Into a faithful shall we say, warrior. Gideon struggled with assurance. Gideon struggled with a weak faith, thus the fleece and so on. But God's power was so evident. And that's why this is encouraging to me, because I'm a slow learner, because I, like you, struggle so often in those areas of faith and taking a stand for what's true and right, as Gideon had to do in the midst of his own family and home and village. But I want you to know that the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. He's the God of the 21st century. He's the God of all that is. He's the God of the universe. Sometimes we differentiate. We say, well, the God of the Old Testament, stern and harsh and fire and brimstone, and I like the God of the New Testament. No, don't differentiate and try to split up God like that. God is God, and the God that He is the God that He was in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And here we see Him patiently working and preparing a hesitating servant named Gideon. And that's why this is so encouraging, as God prepares him for this great battle to come, when he's going to face 135,000 Midianites with just 300 men. But that's next week. We're looking at the preparation of this warrior. And God called him a valiant warrior. And you may be thinking, and the message title today is God's Preparation of a Warrior. And you're thinking, well, I'm really not into military things. And I'm just a mother. I'm just a worker. I'm just a student. Wait a minute. God calls us to be what? Warriors. Fight the good fight of faith. Take up the armor of God. I love some of those paintings I see in the Christian bookstore where, for example, a young mother is kneeling or standing over the bed of a sleeping child praying in the night, and the title is Prayer Warrior. I like the dad. I've seen a picture of a dad kneeling beside his son's bedside. Prayer Warrior. God has called us to be warriors, and this is God preparing His servant, this valiant one He's going to make a valiant warrior. Notice, first of all, God's requirement of His servant. God's requirement of His servant. Verse 25 is the command, first of all. The command to Gideon. And notice, it was the same night. The same night, in other words, that God had appeared to Gideon, and Gideon brought that offering, and the Lord consumed it by fire as it was on the rock. And it says, in the same night that happened, the Lord said to him, this was something of immediate and necessary importance, something that had to be taken care of before they could go forward. And it's very relevant to where you and I are. Take your father's bull and a second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, and cut down the Asherah, this sacred pole, this image of a female deity, a goddess, carved with accentuated female characteristics and so on. Cut it down and build an altar to the Lord your God in its place. You see, that altar of Baal and that Asherah symbolized everything that was wrong in Israel. They had left the worship and the service of Almighty God, and they're worshiping false gods. Amazingly, they've become totally paganized, totally Canaanized in their thinking and in their behavior. And it's right in Gideon's backyard. It's on his father's land. His father apparently was in sympathy, was a worshiper of Baal. Gideon's backyard was the center of the village worship, where the altar was. The surrounding culture of Canaan had infiltrated Gideon's very family. God is preparing a warrior, but there'll be no victory while the pagan altar is standing, while the influence of the Canaanite culture is permeating the area and the family. So God says, cut it out. Clear it out, rather. Tear it down. And then God's power will be manifested. Clear out that which is offensive. Clear out the false religion. Clear out that which is opposed to God. Take your father's bull And then it says a second bull, and we're not sure from the Hebrew if there was one or two bulls, but that's really immaterial. Some scholars believe it should say, take your father's bull, even the prime bull or the prized bull, 7 years old. But whatever, he needed a bull, first of all, because these altars were rather large. In fact, over in Megiddo, an area near Ophrah here, archaeologists have found one of these Baal altars in their diggings, some 25 feet in diameter, about 4.5 feet high, stones and cemented together with mud and so on. To tear that thing down was a lot of work. Take your father's bull, tear it down. Tear down the Asherah pole, the symbol of the female deity, the goddess, and build in its place an altar to God. And then offer on the altar the bull using the wood from what you cut down. It's immediate. It's necessary. It's of utmost importance as God is preparing His servant. What's the Bible saying to us? Is there an application for us today? Absolutely. Absolutely. Beloved, if you and I, as a church, hear me, as a church, as individuals, in our families, if we're going to see God work in amazing and powerful ways, and we've got stuff in our life that hasn't been cleared out, if we've got divided loyalties, if there's things that are false, things that are offensive to God, it has to be dealt with. It has to be dealt with. Before Gideon could ever hope to deal with all of the oppression, with all of the Midianite activity in the land that was so oppressive and so troublesome, they had to deal with the Canaanite thinking. The altar. The pole. Get rid of it. You've heard me say this many times, that the church in America, the problem is so often with the evangelical church in America is we think, we act, we behave in some ways not much different than the culture. Statistics, family issues, marriages, entertainment standards and values. God said, there'll be little spiritual power. You're not going to deal with the Midianites until you deal with what's in your backyard. There'll be little impact. In fact, the world looking at the church today says there's little relevance as they look at the church. What have you got to offer me when all of that stuff is going on in the church? I think the danger is we don't even recognize maybe how much we've been influenced by the culture. Sometimes like the chameleon, that little animal that when you lay it on something, it takes on the characteristics and the color of its surroundings. Oh, may God open our eyes to that. Might we be willing, like Gideon, to deal with the stuff that's in our homes, the stuff that's in our own backyards, the stuff that's in our hearts, that He might prepare us into that warrior that He wants us to be. Tozer, writing a few years ago, late 1900s, he said, the 20th century church is the best disguised set of pilgrims the world has ever seen. And he was writing about this, how the culture shapes the church more than the other way around. And here it was in Gideon's backyard, in his hometown. And God said, Gideon, tear it down. Before we go any further, get rid of it. Deal with whatever is offensive. Jesus said, Jesus prayed in John 17. He said, Father, about His disciples, He said, I don't ask You to take them out of the world, but that You keep them from the evil one. And see, I know there's this tension. We're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. And that takes a lot of discernment sometimes, because the church, as I heard Alistair Begg share one time, He mentioned how the church swings between two extremes, it seems, the evangelical church. On the one hand, you have those who say we have to isolate ourselves from the culture. Isolate ourselves. He said the problem with that is we become very sure about what we believe and what we have to say, but there's no one to talk to. We've isolated ourselves from those who need Christ. But on the other hand, the other swing of the pendulum is we become so absorbed in culture that we have someone to talk to now, but we're left with nothing to say because of a compromised life and witness. I mentioned Culture Warriors, and there's a book by that title. And I'm grateful for godly people that sense the call of God to be in the public arena, in public office perhaps. But I'm concerned that sometimes the church has gotten so caught up in political activism, in battling the culture, when there's stuff at home and stuff in the church and stuff in our backyards and stuff in our hearts that needs to be dealt with. God says to Gideon, Gideon, tear it down. And see, this was by doing this, and this was a huge, I'm convinced in some ways, this was a bigger challenge for Gideon, and we'll say more about this in a moment, than facing the faceless enemy out there somewhere. It's you take a stand right here, Gideon, among those who know you, those you've grown up with, those in your family. Tear it down. So the question presents itself to us. Is there, or better, what are the idols in my heart? What are the things in your heart and your life that God would say this morning, I want to make of you a warrior, but you've got stuff that needs to be torn down? It may be the idol in your life of financial security, the idol of material wealth that is bigger in your life than God, in a sense. A lot of people are finding that stripped away in these days. And you know that, and I say this kindly because it's not easy, right? When what you've saved for and what you've planned for and the thought of, what are we going to live on in the future when that's... But in some ways, if that drives us to God, if it's an idol and it's stripped away, that's a good thing. And God's glory and God's power will be revealed in wonderful ways. It may be the idol of physical comfort. It may be some form of sensual self-indulgence. These are idols. God says, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. Matthew 6:24. The idol may be unbiblical ideas about God, what we conceive God to be, rather than what the Bible reveals Him to be. And we can have those idols that really keep us from being all that God wants us to be. So as you think this through, think through practically, what is it in my home? What is it in my life? What is it in my backyard that is dishonoring to God? That is impure? That has taken the place of Christ? What's on your video shelf? What's on your iPod, young people? What's on your computer files? What's on your bookshelf that needs to go? The Bible says, set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. Set apart Christ as Lord, 1 Peter chapter 3. And then be ready to give an answer to every man who asks you of the reason of the hope within you. It's necessary to begin to experience His power and deliverance. Tear it down. Notice Gideon's obedience, verse 27. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had spoken to him. And it came about, because he was too afraid of his father's household and the men of the city to do it by day, that he did it by night. He took 10 men, apparently, of his servants who were sympathetic to him, did as the Lord. He did it by night. Why? Well, it says he was too afraid of his father's household and the men of the city to do it by day. Frankly, if he had done it in the daylight, probably wouldn't have finished it. They wouldn't have allowed him. They would have come in there and attacked him or kept him from tearing it down. Sometimes we might say of Gideon, well, come on, Gideon. God's appeared to you. He consumed this altar in fire, and you know he's with you now. Why didn't you do it in the daylight? If I would have been there, I would have done it in the daylight. No. You know how it is sometimes, guys or ladies or students in the school lunchroom. The meal is served, and you know you need to thank the Lord for the food, but nobody around you is thanking the Lord. But you really want to pray, so you do that scratching the head and kind of disguise it. Why? Because we're fearful. But you know what? Gideon did it. He did it. I think it's Davis, it says in his commentary, obedience was essential. Heroism was optional. Don't worry about being a hero. Just be obedient. God will take care of making the heroes. Remember, courage is not the absence of fear. It's acting in spite of the fear. Faith is the confidence that God is greater than my fears. And as I said, I think this was a test for Gideon, in some ways greater than what lay ahead. But obedience, get this, obedience had to begin at home. Going against the village, those that knew him up close and personal. He had to take a stand against his father, his family, his extended family, those that he worked with, those that he knew. He said, this is right, that's wrong, that has to go, God is to be worshipped. It is true, isn't it, that the hardest place to live out our faith and to stand for Christ is among those that know us up close and personal. You know, in some ways, beloved, it's easier for me to preach and to stand for Christ in front of hundreds of people than it is to sit on an airplane next to somebody and begin to share about Christ. Or with a family member or a friend or a neighbor who knows me and sees me every day, and to be real about Christ. But God knew where he had to begin with his servant. And he's preparing, he's strengthening Gideon's faith, and he gives him, frankly, a big challenge right up front. I like that. Maybe we can learn something about discipleship here, about how we work with our new converts and take them out with us evangelizing and witnessing on the street and so on, cold turkey. It's hard to live your faith at home. It's one thing for Gideon to stand against the thousands out there, the nameless forces. Quite another among those who knew him, his family. But listen, what good is our witness for Christ if it's not real at home, if it's not real at school? If your testimony, if my testimony for Jesus is not affecting what's happening at home, it lacks credibility out there. Notice the results of his obedience. And I'll just mention two things. First of all, there was the anger, the hostility of the pagan unbelievers. Right? Verse 28. When the men of the city arose early in the morning, and I don't know if they were coming out here to have devotions early in the morning at the altar of Baal, or if they just got up to go to work and they're seeing, hey, it's gone. Some commentators think, you know, Christians don't let the pagans have it over on us on spending time with their God in the morning. But at any rate, it was early in the morning. And they see it's gone. Can you imagine? It's gone. Or it's just a pile of rubble. Who did this? Well, they inquired, and either they knew it had to be Gideon because, you know, he's never really been into this Baal thing. Or they inquired around and found out he did it. Gideon did it. And they're angry. They're so angry that they're ready to kill him. They say to Joash's father, bring him out that he may die. You know what's so amazing about that? The law of God. This is how far the nation has apostatized, because the law of God in Deuteronomy said that those who worship false gods, even if they were of your immediate family, check it out in Deuteronomy 13, were to be stoned to death. They have turned truth, they have turned morality on its head. And the one who did the right thing, they're the ones that should have been stoned and put to death for building a false altar, right? But they're the ones, the pagan unbelief, by the way, very religious people, and they're going after the true servant of God who dared to do what was right. You know what that reminds me of? Isaiah 5, verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness. Do you know that's one of the verses I would write over our culture today, beloved? It's Isaiah 5:20. You know what's happening in America? Good is evil, and evil is good. And that's what was happening here. Listen. A church that is willing to stand for truth. A church that is willing to stand upon the Word of God and proclaim God's truth, in this culture, more and more, is going to be vilified, denigrated, and hated. And very often it'll come from religious people. These were worshipers of Baal who wanted to kill him. If you as a Christian, if you as an individual Christian, you take a stand, say, I believe the Bible. I believe there is one God. I believe God's word is truth. By the way, I believe that He created all that is in 6 days. I believe there's one way to God, and it's through Jesus Christ. Oh, by the way, I believe, if it comes up in discussion, I happen to believe that marriage, as designed by God, is one man and one woman. What happened here? The attitude? You can expect that as the days go along. God just shows us how it works. So there was the anger of unbelievers, but I want you to see, and maybe that's the negative, I want you to see the positive result of his obedience. It's the transformation of his own father. Verse 31. But Joash, his father, said to all who stood against him, against Gideon, will you contend for Baal, and or will you deliver him? Whoever will plead for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal is a god, let him contend for himself, because someone has torn down his altar. In other words, he said, wait a minute, you guys. You guys that want to take my son and kill him, why insult Baal by doing his work for him? If Baal is a god, he can handle his business. I think, oh, okay. I think this is more than father's love for his son at work here. What I think is involved here, Gideon, one man taking a stand, and his father needed to have his eyes open. He's been on the fence, or he's been involved in this stuff, and all of a sudden he realized it is wrong. Do you know how God can work through the obedience and your testimony where you're at? And you may work in a place where there are believers who just, they're struggling, they're wishy-washy, they've caved in, whatever. They're living a divided life, and you stand for what's true, and you know what? God will work in their hearts and wake them up. I've been challenged. I've been challenged by believers in the past, present, and I will continue to be challenged by believers who, by their obedience, some of you seated here this morning, you don't even know it. Steps of obedience and faithful living. And that's been an encouragement to me, and like, yeah, it's been an exhortation. And I trust that in my life from time to time there's something that maybe would encourage you, challenge you. When you stand for God, when you stand for His truth, when you're standing alone, as Gideon was here initially, God will be faithful. God will be faithful to use that for His purpose. And sometimes that purpose includes shaking up the rest of the troops who've gotten sloppy in their living. So take a stand. Be willing to stand. Be willing to stand and trust God. There'll be those that will hate. There'll be those that will denigrate, as here. There will be those that will rally. All right, let's move on. That's God's requirement. Gideon, cut it down. Draw a line in the sand. Take a stand. Point number two, God's empowerment of His servant. God's empowerment of His servant. Verses 33 to 35. The Midianites, here they come, like the sand on the seashore. These Midianites, these camel jockeys, they've got camels and they're a formidable military force. And here they come, eighth year now, because they've been doing this 7 years at harvest time. They come in just at the right time and they just level the crops and devour the land and take all the animals. And here they come. But something's been happening. I don't know if they're aware of it yet or not, but it's going to be different this time. All right, they're in the land. They're over in the valley of Jezreel, verse 33, the bread basket area there. Spirit of the Lord comes upon Gideon. He blows a trumpet, and people begin to assemble. But get this. First people to assemble, verse 34, who are they? That word hard to pronounce, the Abiezrites. That's his family. Go back to verse 11. That's his extended family. The ones who just wanted to do him in. And now they're rallying to him. Amazing what God's power can do. And then he blows a trumpet and now sends messengers out. And Manasseh begins to respond. And others in Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali. But what compelled these? What compelled these people? Verse 34. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Literally, the Spirit clothed Gideon. Judges is the book of God's power. God is the deliverer. Whatever happens here is God doing it. He takes this fearful farmer hiding in the wine press and clothes him with power. And he's going to do amazing things. What did he do? He blew a trumpet. How unimpressive is that? That was very unimpressive, but he just blew a trumpet. And they began to come. What is there about blowing a trumpet? Not much, unless it's purposeful and God's in it. God worked. Can you blow a trumpet? Mike and Cheryl, you're going to go up to Brainerd this week and speak. You're going to blow a trumpet. May God work in you. Some of you are going to go off to school this week. You're going to go into your neighborhoods. Just blow the trumpet. Just be faithful to what God's given you to do. Watch God work. The empowerment of His servant. Are you willing to stand for what's wrong? What's ungodly? Are you willing to stand for what's true? It's not by might, it's not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. God can work through a single individual, be it young or old. When the Spirit of God is in him, when you are submitted to the Spirit, when you're walking in the Spirit, when the Word of God is dwelling in you richly, and God will do amazing things if we trust Him, go His way. The story of Telemachus is from church history. Some say it may be a legend. Others say it actually is true. Telemachus was a monk in the 5th century, lived his life in the desert, one of those desert monks just in solitude and service to God. Went into the city of Rome in the early 5th century. Rome was officially a Christian city now. They're no longer persecuting Christians. Telemachus was drawn to the arena that day in Rome. And even though they were no longer throwing Christians to the lions, they still had the gladiatorial games where men condemned would fight to the death. And Telemachus is in the arena and he sees what's happening. And he's aghast that men are going to kill themselves. He runs down into the arena and he separates them. He says, "Men, brothers, you for whom Christ died, stop." And the crowd, upset that their entertainment was being postponed, began to yell, "Get out of there, get out of there." Ultimately, they stoned Telemachus to death. 3 days later, the Roman emperor at the time declared him a martyr and outlawed the gladiatorial games. One person. Gideon. And then thirdly, notice God's assurance of his servant. He had a requirement for him. He had power for him. Notice then his assurance of his servant. This is the account of the fleeces, verses 36 to 40. And I know we've all heard the story. Gideon's fleece. We've all talked about setting out fleeces. How many of you know you've done this? You've put out fleeces to kind of test God's will. Anybody like me care to? Yeah. We've all done that, right? Sometimes it's like this. It's like Ken Davis, you know, the Christian humorist. He talks about whether it was him or a guy that he saw who drives up to the bakery and said, "God, if it's your will that I go in and get that donut, may there be a parking spot there." And sure enough, after 5 trips around the block, there was a parking spot. See, that was his fleece. Listen, the Bible doesn't commend putting out fleeces. It records it here, but this is not a commendable thing Gideon did. Why not? Gideon didn't need to know the will of God. He knew it very well. Check it out. Look at the end of verse 36. Gideon said, "If you will deliver Israel through me as thou hast spoken." Look at the end of verse 37. "If you will deliver." As he knew what God wanted him to do. He didn't need direction. What did he need? Assurance. Ever need assurance that God's with you? Ever need assurance that for your weak faith? I tell you, I do. Gideon's faith is faltering here a bit. Listen, it took a while to muster all these men that he blew the trumpet and they're starting to come. But now he's got time to think. And he gets reports, the reconnaissance. There's 135,000 Midianites. And you know what happens when you've got time to think and you start thinking about the circumstances and so on. He needs assurance. But you know what excites me about this? It's the way God deals. He doesn't come in and, "Gideon, shape up. Cut out the fleeces." No. He condescends. He stoops to Gideon's weakness. This God of the Old Testament. And God strengthens him. He puts it out the first night. And the fleece was wet and the ground was dry. And Gideon says, "Well, maybe that wasn't such a big miracle. I mean, it's going to take longer for the fleece to dry out after the ground's dry. Let's turn it around. God, if the ground is dry the second night and the fleece, or the ground is wet and the fleece is dry, that'll be a greater miracle." And God did that. But the point is, God gently brings his servant along. It's like the father in Mark 9:22 who had the demon-possessed son, brings him to Jesus. Jesus, your disciples couldn't cast him out, but if you can do anything, please help us. Have pity on us. And Jesus says, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. And the father, have you ever cried this? I do believe. Help my unbelief. That's Gideon. Help my weak faith. How does God assure us today? 66 books in one volume. 66 books of assurance to strengthen our faith. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. Psalm 73, verse 23 and 24, Asaph said, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast taken hold of my right hand. With thy counsel, thou wilt guide me and afterward receive me to glory. Beloved, it's an uncertain world out there. Are you feeling a bit overwhelmed today by your circumstances? Are you feeling a bit inadequate? You are inadequate. I am inadequate. But God is sufficient. The God of Gideon is the God of today. If you're guilty of the sin of self-reliance or those altars in the heart, whatever they may be, give them over to God. Cut them down. Walk in His Spirit. Imbibe the Word. Turn to Christ, His power for our weakness.